Well, it's great to see everybody this morning, and as you can tell, we are celebrating Christmas around here. Don't you love to celebrate Christmas? Thing is to celebrate Christmas the right way, you've got to celebrate for the right reason, and the right reason is Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about Jesus these next few weeks, and something else that I know about Christmas is that Christmas is probably the most reflective time of the year. What I mean by that is that people begin to think about their lives. They begin to think about their past, and probably there's a whole flurry of emotions that come into your mind and your heart when you think about Christmas. And sometimes it's not based on the right thing. It's based on maybe some things that aren't really what you need to focus on during Christmas time. So some people are anxious during the Christmas season, or fearful, or regretful, or mournful, or longing for something that they had in the past that they don't have now. You know, that's reflected in all kinds of songs. Not necessarily the songs we're singing up here, but just secular songs. Which, by the way, I don't know of another time of year where you can listen to songs that are 40, 50, 60 years old with such sentimentality than the Christmas season. And so you think about these songs. Think about some of the most popular Christmas songs that you can turn on your radio in your car driving home and probably hear these songs. And they think that they're songs that are reflective. They're reflecting on things that happened in your past. For instance, that song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. See how reflective that is? See how you're thinking back to times past? Maybe some wonderful warm memories from growing up or something like that. Or then there's songs where you've maybe lost something. Or you're regretful about something. And I'm going to channel my inner Elvis here, okay? But think about, I'll have a blue Christmas without you. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's all I'm going to do. But no, I'm teasing. But listen, what I want you to do, what my goal is to have some Christmas reflections for these next few weeks. And we're going to reflect on the reason for the season. Why, no matter what you're going through, you know, you may wonder how you're going to pay your bills this month. You may have someone you love dearly who is not going to be at the Christmas table this year. You may have all kinds of trials and troubles and tribulations and heartaches. But there's joy in the Christmas season for anyone who will come to Jesus. And so we're going to focus on the right reason for the season. And so I've got some passages that I think really depict or help us to celebrate and focus properly. Because listen, there are two things that go into every one of your reflections. If you're in a reflective mood today or because of the Christmas season, there's two things that are going into that. Emotion and knowledge. And as we know, our emotions can sometimes fool us, right? Emotions can be all over the map. And what about knowledge? Well, sometimes we can know just enough about something to really be dangerous. So that's what my goal is to really help us to pull together the true knowledge so that we can have the true emotions about the true reason for Christmas. So having said that, I'd like you to join me in Galatians today. We're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 4. Some of you thought, well, I wasn't expecting to turn there for the Christmas story. Well, you're going to see a broader version of the Christmas story, Paul's version of it. And it's a beautiful picture of exactly what God did and how God was involved in the timing of Christmas. So that's why I'm calling today's message, When Jesus Came, When Jesus Came. These are great words from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a group of people, a church that he's founded that are really struggling to understand what Christianity is all about. And he gives them these words as a word of reflection about not only the Christmas story, but about Christianity in general. And I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Translation, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time, I love that phrase, I'm going to talk about it in a moment. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem. That's another key word. He might redeem those who were under the law. And then I love this next phrase, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba. That's, by the way, that's just Hebrew for daddy, a very intimate term for daddy, father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for how we've already been able to worship you and sense your spirit here today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that today, as we really delve into the Christmas season, that you would help this passage to come alive in our hearts and our minds, and that it would guide our emotions and guide our thoughts so that we would reflect on the right things and be joyous in this Christmas season. And Lord, if there's some people today that need to hear the gospel, and they've heard a lot about Christmas, but they really don't know the true meaning of Christmas. Maybe somebody watching online like that today. Lord, would you speak to their hearts? Holy Spirit, would you draw them? And would you help them to see about the greatest Christmas gift of all, the gift of Jesus, and how we can freely receive his grace? Please help me to be your messenger today, your spokesman. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think that God does anything by accident. I don't think that God does anything unintentionally. When I read my Bible, I see that God is a God of order. He's a God of design. When he creates the universe or how we're created, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And he has ordered everything just according to his perfect plan. And so I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but have you ever thought about why Jesus was born when he was born? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Some people think, well, what if Jesus were born today? Think about the technology. It could be broadcast around the world immediately. And wouldn't it be great if Jesus was born today? Well, sure, it would be great if he was born today, but that wasn't God's plan. And I don't think that it was arbitrary when Jesus was born. I think God knew exactly what he was doing. I think that God was working in a special way, and I believe that this passage reflects that. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes today about when Jesus came, when Jesus was born. And if you like to take notes, we've got an outline on the back of your bulletin. That kind of helps us to remember things, remember what we've learned when we speak and preach together and work together from week to week. So if you'll just jot down a few notes, it'll help you. Number one, Jesus came into the world at just the right time. Jesus came into the world at just the right time. Again, when you look at the events surrounding Jesus' birth, think about this. Think about Luke chapter 2 for just a moment with me. Sometimes we think about it, and if we really are thinkers or we're really reflective about that, we think, wow, it must have seemed like everything was going wrong. After all, Joseph had to take his very pregnant wife on a very uncomfortable journey because an evil emperor decided to have an arbitrary census of all the known world, and they had to travel back to their city of their ancestors, which was Bethlehem. They get there, and it's swarming with people, and there's nowhere to stay. And so that precious baby boy that Virgin Mary is carrying is born, you know the story, in a stable with the animals on a cold, dreary night. And you've got to be thinking, everything is wrong with this picture. Yet the truth of the matter is everything was right with that picture because God was working behind the scenes. God was sending a message. He's sending a message to the people who were the lowest of the low, the shepherds. Hey, come and see this child that's been born in Bethlehem who is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And so we see God working even in the worst of these situations. I want that on your mind as we look at this first phrase. Look with me back in Galatians chapter 4. You see what it says there? When the fullness of the time came. The fullness of the time. I like words, as you might guess, and so I like that word fullness. I like it so much that I wanted to look it up and see what it meant in the original language, and so I don't use this very often, but I'm going to give you a Greek word because it is such a cool word. It's the word pleroma. Pleroma. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but the word actually means to fill up something that's empty, to complete an incomplete thing. Full development. That last part of it, full development, is why people who spoke Greek in that day used that word to talk about a full-term pregnancy. And so when it was time for a woman to bear a child, it was pleroma. It was the time, the fullness of the time. And so this term was used to describe a full-term pregnancy. But listen to me. Paul is not just writing about Mary's pregnancy here or the surrounding circumstances. I think it's even broader than that. Paul is saying it was the perfect time in human history for Jesus to be born. All the conditions were right, even though it seemed all wrong. Christ's birth in Bethlehem wasn't an accident. It was an appointment, a divine appointment. God designated this time in history for Jesus to be born. Let's just unpack this for a moment. I'm going to tell you just a few things about this time in history. First of all, it was the right time politically. Even though for the Jews who lived at that time, they would have said, man, this is the wrong time for the Messiah. Or thank God the Messiah is coming. We need him right now. Why do I say that? Because they were ruled. Actually, they were dominated by the Romans. By this time in human history, there was what we now know as the Roman Empire. And Rome dominated the world. And again, the Jews hated this fact, and so did a lot of other people who were subjugated by the Romans. But listen, this was the perfect time for Jesus' birth. Because for one thing, the Romans were so dominant that nobody else would dare challenge them. Their armies had won victory after victory after victory. And so historians now call this time the Pax Romana. That means Roman peace. So when there's a world superpower and they're dominating and nobody else can defend against them, there's actually security and there's peace, especially when the Romans did what they did. Because the Romans built an infrastructure and they built roads and highways and they poured into the cities in which they had dominated and they brought peace and stability to their empire. By the way, these roads, I thought this was really interesting as I was studying this. Scholars or historians believe that the Roman Empire paved 250,000 miles of roads. Can you imagine that, Randy? Man, we've still got some roads in Laclede County we need to pave. And they got all these roads paved. And listen, later on, the Apostle Paul took full advantage of that. Paul traveled some 15,000 miles over four missionary journeys on those paved roads. Not only that, but people had spread everywhere. And so it was the right time culturally. Now going back a little before the Romans, before the Roman Empire, there was this fellow named Alexander the Great. And he was a Greek. He was from Greece. There was a Greek empire. And Alexander had this dream, not only of conquering the world, but he dreamed of actually instituting the Greek culture into all the world. And he almost did it. And so by the time that Jesus was born, Alexander's conquest was so complete. Now, he'd been dead for a while, but all of these cities in the Roman Empire were under the influence of Greek culture. And so the cities were Hellenized, is the word that they used. And the cities had a Greek flavor. And all of the people spoke Koine Greek or common Greek. Have you ever been to a different culture today? Sometimes you go to another country and you really feel out of place and it's hard to fit in and it's hard to speak somebody's language. But here in this day and time, there was a uniformity to the world and it made it really easy to share the gospel. And so Christ was born at just the right time because roughly 33 years later, just a small band of his followers would take the message to the world, a world that was under Roman domination. A world that needed desperately and quickly to hear the message about Jesus. And guess what happened? Jesus' small band of followers turned the world upside down for Jesus. And so it was the right time. But there's another element to this. It was the right time spiritually. It was the right time spiritually. Let me talk about that for a moment. You see, if people's hearts weren't ready, if they weren't hungry, then they probably wouldn't hear the message and wouldn't receive the message. But people were hungry for a message, for a new word. For one thing, Jesus' own people, the Jews, were hungry. Do you know that there's a period of time? You've got a Bible. And your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And then there's a book in the New Testament. The first book is Matthew. What you may not realize, that's just a few pages in your Bible. That's 450 years in human history between Malachi and Matthew. Well, what was going on during those years? Well, a lot of things were going on historically, but sadly there wasn't a lot going on spiritually. You see, Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament. There were some other prophets that were contemporaries of his, but what I'm trying to say is that God didn't send anyone else. And listen, in that day and time, they didn't have a Bible like you and I have. We can go to our Bibles and hear from God every day. They relied on the prophets. And there was no prophet in the land for 450 years. There was even a prophet named Amos who prophesied that before it happened. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, "The days are coming when the sovereign Lord says, I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord." And that's exactly what's going on right now. They weren't hearing the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have religion, all right? Man is incurably religious. And I don't care where you go, man is going to have some sort of religion. And so when you don't have a God-centered religion, you have a man-made religion, guess what happens? Well, man makes a great mess of things. And so he makes a mess of religion. And so that's what you have by the time Jesus arrives as a little baby. You've got Pharisees and Sadducees that are legalistic, and they've just made a mess of the law and the Bible and the prophets, and they've alienated a lot of people. There's a lot of people who feel like they can't come into the temple or into the synagogue, which, by the way, there were synagogues everywhere by this time. That's the Jewish house of worship. And Paul would use those synagogues. Where's the first place he would go when he would go to a new city? He'd go into a synagogue to share the good news of Jesus. And so these people are hungry. So a lot of them think, man, there's no hope for me. This religion isn't for me. And they needed a new and fresh word. And the people that were in charge of things, they had stubbornly stopped up their ears. They weren't hearing from the Lord anymore. Another prophet talks about that. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 11. This is the New Living Translation. But listen to what it says. "They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. And they made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord of heaven's armies had sent them by his Spirit through the earlier prophets." You see what's going on? By the time Jesus arrived as a little baby, there was a great spiritual hunger over all the land. The Jewish people were hungry for a new message, for a message of hope. And that's reflected time and time again in Jesus' encounters with people. Even as a little baby. Do you remember when he was just a baby and he went into, they named him and they took him in Jerusalem, as was the custom of that day and that time, to offer an offering? And he has these chance encounters with these older folks, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon's been told that he can see the Messiah. And he recognizes Jesus and he gives praise to God. That's a man who's hungry for the coming of hope, the thrill of hope. And then later on, as an adult, Jesus personally, and what drew him and defined him, got him up in the morning, was his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the ones who are lost. And that meant his own people. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came to him at night. And he knew he had the truth. And he said, "Listen, here's what you got to do, Nick. You must be born again. You've got to have two birthdays." And not only that, but he went to also Samaritans, like that woman at the well. And he said, "You don't know where you're worshiping. There's going to come a time where all true worshipers will worship together in spirit and truth." And she turned that town that she lived in upside down in Samaria. He went everywhere on a mission to seek and to save what was lost. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 9 talks about this. This is a description of Jesus in verses 35, 36, and 37. "Jesus continued going around to all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were lost. They were distressed. They were dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd who came at just the right time when he was sorely needed in his world. And listen, Jesus wants to break through in your world today. Will you trust that God's timing is perfect for you? You may be disappointed. You may not know what's going on. You may think, where is God in all of this? God's right there. God loves you. And God's timing is perfect in today's world as well. Let me tell you a story about how God's timing is perfect. I love this story. As most of you know, I serve as a trustee over at SBU, and so I get to meet folks over there from time to time. I get to hear some great stories. Some great things are going on over there, and some things that go under there are under the radar. And I heard a story not too long ago about a young man who was a student over there, and his story just blew me away. And so basically, he had grown up in Ash Grove, Missouri. And when he was 16 years old, he found himself homeless. His parents just left him one night. And they told him that later, I don't know how long, much longer later, that they were in Texas. They'd abandoned him. And so he found his way eventually over to Bolivar, Missouri. And so there were some guys that found out about his situation. They knew he was homeless. And so they snuck him into their dorm room. Now, I know that's highly illegal. That's why I said this is under the radar. But the RA took compassion on him. And so for a while, they would slip food from the dining commons. And they let him stay in one of the empty rooms. Well, listen, this young man got to hear Bible stories and studies from their dorm Bible study they would do. And this man, for the first time in his life, heard about Jesus. And it wasn't very long before he decided, I need that. I want that in my life. And he received Jesus as his Savior. And it gets even better than that. So finally they have to come clean and they have to tell the folks at the school, and they're probably maybe not super happy about it, but they're also understanding God's at work in this situation. And so now this young man has all these friends at SBU who mentor him. He gets involved in a local church. He loves everything about the Christian faith and the people that are in his life now, the Christian atmosphere that permeates his life. Eventually he meets and marries his wife who is working at SBU. And he enrolls in school there, and he's going to school there as an accounting major who wants to work for a Christian firm in Springfield. Don't tell me that God's timing is not perfect. God is involved in the timing of your life and the timing of my life. Listen to him. Listen to his spirit today. God sent Jesus to the earth at just the right time. But second, God sent Jesus to earth, and Jesus came into the world in just the right way. Just the right way. His timing was perfect. God is always right on time. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. But God is also perfect in his plan. And this is a plan that nobody suspected. Nobody thought God was going to send the Messiah in this way. As a little baby boy born of a peasant girl who was a virgin. And so let's read on. Paul says, God sent forth, into verse 4, his son. Now, don't run over that too fast. Look at these words in the New American Standard, sent forth. The fact that he was sent forth tells me that Jesus already existed, right? I mean, a baby boy that's born in the world, now he exists in the mother's womb, don't get me wrong there, but before conception occurs, he doesn't exist. This tells me that Jesus is eternal. This alludes to what we call the incarnation. It's very hard to understand, but it's essential to believe as Christians. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that's why he says here that he sent forth his son, born of a woman. So he was born naturally, by natural childbirth. He grew up naturally. He was a little baby boy. In fact, there's a verse that says in Luke chapter 2, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he grew just like you and I do. But at the same time, he is deity. He is God in human flesh. In fact, I like this first point. Jesus became flesh and blood. I got this from Eugene Peterson, by the way, out of the Message paraphrase. Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Aren't you glad about that? God sent a package to earth, a gift of deity wrapped in humanity. Now, I know we can't wrap our minds around that, but that's an important part of the Christmas story. It's something to celebrate, something to reflect on. And we're going to talk more about that in weeks ahead. I'm just getting started on that. But Jesus is clearly God. He's always been God. A billion years ago, before he ever came to earth, he was God. A billion years from now, he will still be God. But he had a special assignment. He came to earth to live as a man. In fact, he did that for you and for me. He did that because of his great love for us. Let me share a verse with you out of Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Again, out of the New Living Translation. I'm reading that through, by the way, this year. That's the version I'm reading through. So I'm kind of falling for that. I love some of the phraseology in there. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, listen to these words. Instead, he, meaning Jesus, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Think about what Jesus did for you and for me. Just think about leaving heaven. I mean, think about if you left your home today and you went someplace where you had to live in a dump, in a sewer, in a horrible place. I mean, leaving heaven and coming here. I think about Lazarus. You know, I saw the Sight and Sound production not too long ago, and I love that story about Lazarus. And the only thing I'd take issue with is in that story, I was kind of chuckling to myself. When Lazarus comes out of that grave, he seems pretty happy. I don't know about you, but in my sanctified imagination, I think Lazarus might be a little grumpy when he comes out of the grave. Lord, what are you doing? You just brought me back from heaven. I mean, it's pretty good up there. And nothing, I mean, I'm glad to see Mary and Martha and the others here, but I kind of want to stay there in heaven. I don't know. That's just my warped imagination. I don't know if that was right or not. But anyway, Jesus left heaven to come to this fallen world with one mission in mind. He had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. He came to earth so that he could pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, so that he could live the life that we couldn't. And therefore, that's why when I think about it, he came in just the right way. Jesus became flesh and blood, and he experienced what we experience. Don't tell me you've got a God who's distant and removed and can't understand. That may be somebody else's little g God. But our God understands life. Our God knows what it's like to live on this earth. Jesus knows everything about this life. Jesus took on not just human flesh, but he lived the human experience. He knows what it's like to be cold. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to experience pain and rejection and loneliness and pressure and temptation. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me a bunch. It helps me a lot when it's time for me to pray to Jesus, because I don't have to be embarrassed. Now, I may be ashamed of some things I've done, but I don't have to be embarrassed and think, well, Jesus can't relate to me. Jesus can relate to all of us. He understands the human experience, and that's why he came. He experienced what we experience, with one difference. He never sinned. Jesus never committed a sin. Jesus never stumbled. Oh, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, but also by the devil all through his life. But he never succumbed to sin. I like what John MacArthur says about this. John MacArthur says, "He had to be God to have the power of the Savior, and he had to be man to have the position of a substitute." Yes, Jesus, third point, became flesh and blood and perfectly fulfilled the law. You see that there? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, what that means is that God has a plan, but God also has a law. And that law we understand best in the Ten Commandments. And there's a law that man must keep to be right with God because God is holy. And Jesus fulfilled that. Nobody else did. Moses didn't fulfill it. Abraham didn't. They were great men, by the way. Abraham didn't fulfill it. David didn't fulfill it. Daniel, as great a man as he was, didn't fulfill it. John and Peter and Paul and those guys in the New Testament, they didn't fulfill it. Only Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And so Jesus came into the world in just the right way. But listen, hear this last point too. Jesus came into this world for just the right purpose. Reflect on the fact that he came at just the right time. It'll fill your mind with praise. Reflect on the fact that he came in just the right way. It'll fill your mind with wonder and praise. But the best thing of all is he came for just the right purpose. What did he come for? Well, let's get back into the text here. He goes on to say, so that, Paul does, verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. I don't know what you think about when you think about the word redeem. Maybe you're thinking S&H green stamps or something like that, or some other form of redemption. But that word means to set free by paying a price. So when you think redeem, reflect on the right thing. Jesus redeems us from our sins. Jesus and only Jesus can redeem us from our sins. Living a better life, making New Year's resolutions, getting baptized, being a part of a church, giving a lot of money to charity and organization, none of those things redeem you. Jesus redeems you by his precious shed blood on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Jesus came to earth to secure our redemption. That was the plan. He knew it. I mean, when he was born in that stable, in that manger, I think under those bitter conditions, it was a foreshadowing that one day he would be laid down on a bitter, cold, cruel cross with nails driven into his hands and his feet. And he would suffer and bleed and die. And not just physically, but mentally and spiritually and emotionally, as he took our sins upon himself. Jesus secured our redemption. And that's a powerful message of Christmas. And you don't have to do anything other than just believe it and repent or turn to Christ today. What did Jesus say on the cross when he was dying? Don't you love it? The last words he said, it is finished. He's done all that is necessary for us to be in a right relationship. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, my entire theology comes down to four words. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. That ought to make you smile if you reflect on that, no matter what you're going through this Christmas. But something else that's even cooler, and I want to show these last couple of points here. Jesus came to earth to secure our adoption. To secure our adoption. I don't know if there's anybody in here today who was adopted, but that is such a cool thing. But listen to what it says here. Adoption is a powerful part of the Christmas story. It's a powerful part of the redemption story in the gospel. Look at what it says there. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, I would imagine that adoption changes everything. It changes the whole story of your life. For one thing, it gives you a totally different future, a brighter future. And the same thing happens when we are adopted into the family of God. So you see what's happening here? Christ pays our redemption and we are adopted into the family of God. And what happens is we become no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if we're a son or a daughter, then we're an heir to God. And he's our daddy, our heavenly daddy. We can call him Abba or daddy. And what else it means? God has chosen you. You are now part of his forever family. He paid the ultimate price to make us his children. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Those are the things we reflect on that make us rejoice. And we rejoice because of what Christ has done for us. Kevin Ezell is the president of the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a great guy. Sometimes he crosses the line with his humor, just saying, but a lot of guys do that. But he and his wife have six children. His wife's name is Lynette. There's a picture of him up there. And of those six children, three are their biological children and three are adopted children. They've adopted three children. And there's one in particular up there. His name is JM. That picture's a few years old, so they've grown up now. But I want to tell you a story from when they first got JM. I heard Kevin tell this story one time and it moved me. And it helps to kind of get in my mind this idea about what it means to be adopted, to be adopted by God. And so J.M. was an infant that came to them from the Philippines, where he had lived in an orphanage before coming to live with Kevin and Lynette. And in that orphanage, it was not easy. Every morning, that young man, J.M., had to get up at like 4:30 in the morning and do chores. And then he went to school at 6 in the morning. Kevin joked when he said when we first got him and brought him to our house, it took us several months just to teach him to be lazy. Kevin said he wasn't very old. He just began to learn how to talk, and he would put into bed. And one night he was putting into bed, and he said, I love you, buddy. And J.M. looked up at him with those sweet eyes, and he said, I love you too, Daddy, and I will be a good son for you tomorrow. And that just warmed his heart. The next morning he got up again and woke him up, and he said, look, J.M. looked him in the eye and he said, I will be a good son for you today. And then he did it again that night, said the same words. And he said it again the next day and the next night and the next day. And finally, Kevin says, I got to have a talk with this boy. And he says, so I sat him down. I said, J.M., listen, we can't keep this up. You are driving me crazy. It's killing me to hear you say this day after day. He said, J.M., I want you to know that you don't have to earn my love. I want you to know that you're part of our family, our forever family. You're always going to be a part of our family, and we're going to love you regardless and always be there for you. It's not based on how good you are today or tomorrow. You don't have to do all these things to be part of our family. You're just in. You're loved, and you're going to be a part of our family. Do you understand? That little boy looked up at him, and he said, yeah, I understand. And he said, but I will be a good son for you, Daddy. And I thought about that. I thought that's a good way to live. We're adopted and we don't have to be worried about whether God loves us or not, whether God's going to keep his promises, whether God is faithful, even if things are a little rough this year during Christmas. But it's good to say, I'll be a good son for you. I'll be a good daughter for you because he has done so much for us. So let's reflect on the right things. The fact that God sent his son at just the right time, in just the right way, for just the right purpose, for you and for me. And you can know him today as your Savior. Bow your heads and close your eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have the band come up in just a moment and do a closing song. But part of this song is also an invitation. It's an invitation for you to act on what you've just heard. You've just heard the gospel. Christmas is about the gospel. And Jesus came for you. So my question today, as you are reflecting on what you've heard, is have you made Jesus a part of your life? Jesus may be standing at the door and knocking on your hearts today. And you've got to let him come in. Jesus will never force his way upon anyone. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty and perfect plan, gave us a free will. But boy, today you can make a decision that'll change your life. It'll change the trajectory of your life if you'll decide to receive him. Maybe others of us today, we have received him. But we just need to get back into close fellowship with him. We're kind of like J.M. We might wonder if maybe Daddy really loves us anymore. Because we've really messed up. We've wandered. We've strayed far away. Today, you can confess your sins and speak to your Daddy. And he is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you can be relationally restored today. Not relationally restored. You can be positionally restored. Whatever you need to do today. You need to come to this church and make this your church home. This is the time to make that decision. I'm going to pray for you. Then we're going to sing this song. A song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. A song of praise to the Lord. And you can't know that unless you know him as Savior. Reflect on that, but also listen to the Holy Spirit and follow what he tells you to do today in the moments we have remaining here together. Lord, we love you and we are grateful for the message of hope that comes with the Christmas story. Thank you for how Paul breaks that down in such a clear way. Lord, such a gospel-oriented way. And I'm so thankful for how that blesses our hearts today as we reflect on the Christmas season. Lord, I pray that every person here that hears this message would know Jesus as Savior, and those online as well. And so for those who know Christ already, may this just inspire them and help them to draw near to you and walk with confidence and walk in victory and maybe just see your hand on their lives, to see your perfect timing in their lives and wait on you if that's where they are, the season they're in right now. Others, Lord, need to take steps toward you. And I pray, Lord, that they would do that, that they would not be afraid or ashamed. There's not a better time than the Christmas season to come to Jesus. Jesus was born for that very reason. And I know the angels in heaven will rejoice and the people in this church will rejoice if somebody would come to Christ today. So give us courage. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and help us to make the decisions we need to make as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. We're going to close with Great is Thy Faithfulness. You come if you need to pray. If you need to pray with somebody up here, they'll pray with you. If you need to come to me and receive Jesus, you can come right here.